this morning, I got to, I'm going to be preaching about Ruth, who, you know, the story of Ruth is just my favorite story about the women of the Bible. I just feel like she so resonates with me, and her story is just so important to me. And I didn't want to just, like, focus in on a couple verses. Like, I didn't want you guys to miss the story of Ruth. So what I decided to do this morning, we're going to go through her life story, and we're just going to pick out things that we can learn from. We're just going to pick out things here and there that we're saying, oh, wow, that's wisdom. Oh, that's good. Is that okay if we do that this morning? Will y'all stay with me the whole time? Okay, good. Sounds good. Well, here, Ruth, let me go ahead and just dive into it. Ruth's story actually begins before she even enters the scene. You see, there's a woman by the name of Naomi, and she had a husband. And this family comes from the family where God had rescued his people from slavery. Do you remember that in the Old Testament when they were under Egyptian rule and they were in slavery and they were being abused and they were being beaten, they were being starved? And so God, what he did is he literally picked these people up and he brought them to the promised land. And so this is where this Naomi and her husband are coming from. They're now living in Bethlehem, and they're serving God. You see, God made a covenant with his people. He said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. So if you follow me, you know what that means? I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to love you. Are you hungry? Oh, I'll take care of it. Are you thirsty? I'll take care of it. That was the covenant. They said, okay, let's do it. And, you know, time passes by, and soon they say, you know what, God, it's been real, it's been awesome, it's been good, but peace out, we're going to actually serve some other people, we're going to serve some other gods, and God is saying, well, we had a covenant, you're breaking the covenant. And so what God did is he turned off the rain. In the first chapter of Ruth, you see that there is no more rain in the land, and so Naomi and her husband are saying, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? You see, God turned off the rain to have them turn their hearts back to him. But instead, what Naomi and her husband do is they say, we're going to actually leave this land, and we're going to go to a land that serves other gods. God, peace out. It's been good, but I'm going to go do my own thing. And that broke God's heart, and so they go to the land of Moab. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you do not want to go there, okay? That is not the best place to go. It's the ghetto of the ghetto. You don't want to go there, all right? It is a land where they don't even serve God. They serve idols. They serve other things. And so here her husband and Naomi are there. And then she has two boys, and her boys marry two girls, one named Orpah, not Oprah. I know y'all are like, Oprah's in the Bible. I knew it. No, okay? And another named Ruth, and this is where we see Ruth enter the story. Tragedy strikes, and Naomi's husband passes away. And then her two boys pass away. And if you've ever lost someone, you know the pain and the tragedy that's going on in her heart. Here she is, she's a widow, and she's left with two daughter-in-laws. Now, this was a time, and it says in Leviticus, that this was a time when people were doing as they pleased. They weren't really listening to God. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. That means that it wasn't a safe place for widows. They could be picked up and abused. They could be picked up and sold into slavery. They could be prostituted. They could starve to death. This was not a safe place for someone without a husband. And so what she says is, you know what? I can't protect you girls. You guys got to go back to your own homes. You got to go do your own thing. Go marry. You're still young enough. Go marry someone else. And they both say, no, we're never going to leave you. And they go back and forth. And Orpah says, you know what? All right, bye. She just leaves. But Naomi says something in Ruth in the first chapter, in the 16th verse. It says, but Ruth replied, don't ask me again to leave or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. You see, Ruth was loyal to the core to Naomi. She said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. In fact, the God that you serve, I want that to be my God. And now she chooses to serve the God that Naomi serves. Goes on to say in 19. So the two of them continued on their journey. And when they came to Bethlehem, I want you to hear this. She saw the entire town was excited for the arrival. Is it really Naomi? You see, she is returning back to her town. I want you to imagine a small town. And when they leave, you know, everyone knows about when they leave. And now she's finally coming back. And the town is so excited. They're saying, is it really Naomi? Is she coming back? Oh, I'm so excited to see her. But then she says something interesting. She says, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent tragedy upon me? You see, she's a very different person coming back than when she left. When she left, she believed in God. She knew God was for her. And now she's coming back and she's saying, don't even call me Naomi. I've changed my name to Mara. Because I'm bitter, because God has forsaken me. And it broke my heart when I read that, because I wondered, gosh, Lord, how does someone go from years before saying, God, I love you, God, I'm gonna serve you, I've made a covenant with you, and then years later, saying, God, you've forsaken me. God, where are you at? Don't even call me Naomi, just call me bitter, because God has left me. How does someone go from serving God to just rebuking him? And I thought about you, and I thought about me, and I thought about, throughout the years, I've seen people in my life that, you know, I've looked up to. I remember being a youth and seeing them love God and serve God, and years later, where are they? And if we could figure out what happens, then maybe we could protect ourselves from it happening to us. And I couldn't get out of my mind this story. I mean, years ago, I was at a friend's house. We were sitting on the couch, and she began to tell me how God healed her of a severe illness. And she began to tell me the whole story, and I was in tears, and I was worshiping God. Oh, my gosh, Lord, that is amazing. Fast forward a couple years. We're on a missions field together. It's the middle of the night. We get home from serving and being in the hot sun all day and ministering all day in this other country. And I just want to go to bed, y'all. Like, I just want to go to bed. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about nobody. I just want to go to bed. And so I lay down, and then as I'm laying down to go to sleep, I hear, Beth, are you awake? And I'm like, if I don't move, she'll either think I'm dead or asleep. I'm fine with either. She's like one of those people, she don't care. She'll just... I said, okay. I got up and she said, Beth, do you remember that day you came over to my house and I told you how God healed me? I said, yeah. She said, do you want to hear what happened just a couple months after that? She said, I saw myself slowly slipping away from God. Within a couple months, I was drinking severely. She said, I found myself at clubs and casinos. I found myself sleeping with almost any guy who would come my way. She said, how did I get there? Obviously, by now, she had turned her life back to God, and we are on the missions field together. But it broke my heart because, you know, in years from now, in months from now, I want to be in the house of God. I want you to be in the house of God. And if we could take a look at what really happens, then maybe we could change our future. And I remembered a verse in Hebrews, if you guys want to turn there. In Hebrews, in the third chapter, the writer of Hebrews is making critical warning. He says, be careful then. Let's just stop right there. He's saying, be careful then. How many of you guys are moms out there? Okay, you are like number one word, be careful, okay? My mother still tells me every day, be careful. Critical warning. Now, I want you to understand something. When I go to my mom's house and I'm about to sit on the couch, she's not like, be careful, oh my God. You're about to sit on a cushion, be careful. Because there's nothing dangerous about that. But usually when I'm going hiking somewhere remote, or maybe I'm going down a certain road by our house that's really dangerous, she's like, be careful, Beth. Be careful, because I've seen what's happened to other people. There's danger ahead, Beth. And I feel like the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful. If you don't read this correctly, if you don't heed the warning, I've seen what's happened to others. We gotta pay attention. It says, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God, who you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So that none of you will be deceived by sin or hardened against God. You see, he's making a critical warning that sin, I feel like this is a picture, that sin that goes undetected, unexposed, and undealt with will harden our hearts against God. You see, sin that goes unexposed, undetected, and undealt with, oh man, it will steal your destiny. And just so no one's off the hook, because for a second, I felt like I was like off the hook, and you know, God was like, well, that's not me, because I'm not sinning, you know? And I felt it pretty good. And then God began to remind me, you know what, Beth? There's those big sins we all think of, right? Maybe some of us used to partake in them, and now we've overcome them. Maybe, you know, being drunk, God makes it clear. Getting drunk is a sin, y'all. So in case you're planning that tonight, I got your back. Don't worry. Having sex outside of marriage, God has defined what marriage is. Having relations with someone of the same sex, you see, these are sins that maybe we used to deal with, and they're pretty big, but we've dealt with them. We done did that. We're cool. But I feel like what God was really speaking to me was those small sins, those small things that if they're undealt with, often undetected, they'll steal our destiny. You know, the small sins like gossip, like lying, outbursts of anger, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition. These small little things will steal us. You know, in Song of Psalms 2:15, there's a verse and I love it. It says, take care of the little foxes because the little foxes will spoil the vine. What is he saying? This was one of the wisest men on the earth. He's saying, take care of the little things in your life because it's the little things that are going to steal your marriage. It's the little sins that are going to steal that promotion you're hoping for at work. It's the little sins that will steal that relationship between you and your children. It's the little things. And God is trying to wake us up. Be careful because the little things that go undealt with, you know, the Holy Spirit tends to bother us when we're sinning. You ever feel bothered? Sometimes I'll say something to someone that was so rude, and I just can't even sleep at night. I'm like, I need to go to their house with like a cake and be like, I'm sorry. You know, like the Holy Spirit will bother. You just ever feel that feeling? Maybe you said something. Maybe you're in a conversation talking about something, and you just went a little. I'm like that person that goes too far. Like, you know, those jokes that do go too far, those, and that's not even funny anymore, you know? That's me, okay? I go too far. And that little feeling on the inside, hey, that was a little too much. And, but can I tell you something? The more we ignore the Holy Spirit, the more we say, you know what, that wasn't a big deal, that wasn't a sin, the less we hear him. And our hearts begin to get hardened. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to bother you, you have two choices, right? First is to admit, okay, what I did was wrong. First is to admit, okay, God, what I said, it was a sin. How I acted, that was a sin. And to go before God and repent. It's okay to repent. It's okay that you made a mistake. And you put yourself under the mercies of God and let him forgive you. And you say, okay, I'm going to change. That's the first option. But the second option, the one we often take, we try to cover our sins. Or we try to argue our self-righteousness of why what we said really wasn't gossip because it was true. Dang. Right? Of how, you know, I wasn't really flirting with that guy who wasn't my husband. I was just talking to him. I, that text, it really wasn't that big of a deal. That picture I sent, it really wasn't that big of a deal. But maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to say, no, it is. And we try to argue our self-righteousness. But when we do that, we miss it. Because when you argue your self-righteousness, how you really didn't sin, what you're really doing is you're opening yourself up to pride, rebellion, unbelief. And now you're giving sin further room to work in your life. Point number one, what Ruth has taught me. We need to stay transparent with ourselves and with God. If you're transparent with yourself, then it's okay to say, I made a mistake. Yes, that was a sin. Yes, I went too far. Yes, me and my boyfriend, we shouldn't be sleeping together. Yes, the way I was acting was wrong. And to be transparent with God and say, God, forgive me. That's okay. God's okay with that. In fact, he loves it when we come before him and we ask for forgiveness. You know, artists, they speak of something called visual lethargy. And what it means is the more you see it, the more you don't. Now, I want you to think about your house right now. Now, there's most likely a pile of laundry that has been on your couch or somewhere in your house for like weeks, right? And when you first saw it, it made you angry. Oh, man, that laundry. You know, the second week goes by, whatever. Third week, you don't even see it. Laundry where? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's been there for so long, you don't even see it anymore. That is visual lethargy. And what happens is when we ignore the Holy Spirit, when we say, Holy Spirit, you know what? That really wasn't a sin. You don't know me. You don't know the whole story. They really deserved it. Like, I'm just saying what everyone's thinking. Okay? You see, when we do that, that sin remains, and soon we don't even see it. Soon those little things that Solomon was trying to warn us about, catch the little foxes, catch the little sins, catch the little lustful thoughts, because if you don't, it'll steal your purity, it'll steal your marriage, it'll steal your relationships, it'll lead you down a road of destruction that God never wanted us to go. We need to be transparent with God. We need to be transparent with ourselves. We're only in chapter one, y'all. Okay, let's keep going. So, the story continues in Ruth, if you guys want to turn back to Ruth. The story continues. And Ruth begins to get a little bit nervous. She's like, okay, Naomi, we came back to Bethlehem. Now what? Any plans and any ideas here? She says, we came back to Bethlehem, and there's no one here for us. What are we going to do? So Naomi says, you know what? Maybe I'll go find a farmer who will let me pick up the grains behind them. You see, in the Old Testament, God had set up a system to take care of the widows, the orphans, and those who didn't have anyone. What the system was is because they live in an agricultural society, and most of them were farmers, what God had spoken to the farmers is he said, you know what? When you go and you pick up your grains during harvest time, what they would do, they would grab the grains, they would take a sickle, and they would cut it. And they would take it up, and they would gather the grains off of that. And when you gather them up, and those that fall on the ground, if you just leave those on the ground so the widows could come and pick them up, so the orphans could come and pick them up, then I will bless you even more. But remember, they were living in a time where, who cares what God says? They were living in a time where they were living for themselves. So there wasn't many farmers who did that. In fact, it was a very fearful thing, because if you went to the wrong field, they could take advantage of you. They could sell you as a prostitute. They could do all kinds of things. So Naomi and Ruth are here. They're quite in a pickle. But Ruth says, maybe I'll find myself a farmer who will let me pick their grains. And lo and behold, she walks on to the field of Boaz. And this was a field where the men said, you know what, you can gather. That's fine. You can work here. We're okay with that. And she was working there all day and all day. And when Boaz finally walks up to his own field, and he's like, oh my God, who is that? Who is that? And he begins to go to the other farmers and ask, who is that woman in my field? They say, oh, it's Ruth. She came back with Naomi. She is so loyal. Man, she is just awesome. You should really get to know her. And here we see where Boaz finally walks up to Ruth. I guess you could say it was his pickup line. It's not very creative, but he was a farmer, so. And Ruth 2:8, it says, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us. When you gather grain, don't go to any other field. Stay right here behind the young women working in the field. See which part of the field they're harvesting, then follow them. I warn the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner. Man, she got exactly what she needed. You can stay in this field. You can harvest here. We will give you protection. Are you thirsty? Hey, we have a well right there. Everything she needed was right there. And then I love what she says. She says, I don't deserve this. I'm only a foreigner. Okay, y'all, I'm like a professional Netflix watcher. Anyone else out there? You know, some people have gifts, like some people like are professional sports people, professional chess players. I'm a professional Netflix watcher because I can watch an obscene amount of Netflix but be very productive. So I'm just saying. So one of my favorite shows at the time was Undercover Boss. How many of you guys have ever seen that before? I love that show. Oh my goodness, love it. Shocks me every time. And so in case you haven't seen it, I'll catch you up. You can watch it at home. But what the show was, that they take multi-million companies, multi-million CEOs, and what they do is they take the CEO and they put them undercover. They put them at the point of sales. They put them in the restaurants or the airlines, like right there with the people that make it happen, with the normal employees. But what they do is, because everyone knows who the CEO is, they put, you know, goatees and wigs and all kinds of stuff all over them, so they don't know who they are. And they get to see all kinds of things as a CEO. They get to see bad workers, good workers, crazy workers, insane workers, you know. And one thing that they really get to do is they get to know the people that make their business happen. They get to hear their stories. And a lot of the stories may sound like, you know, I just got out of prison. This was the first job I got, and I'm just getting on my feet. I'm so thankful for this job. Or maybe, you know, this is a really good job for me because I'm trying to save up money for my two kids to go to college, and life has not been kind to me, and this and that. Or maybe I'm saving up money to get surgery on my knees. And everybody has a story. It's amazing. And at the end of the show, it's my favorite part. It's the CEO without his mask on, and he's sitting there. And it's the worker who has that crazy story. And he says, hey, I was that person that was working next to you. And they're like, ah, you know, totally shocked, amazed. Then he says, you know how you said you're saving money for your kids to go to college? What if I gave you $20,000 right now? Take care of it. He'll say, you know, you've been waiting to get that surgery on your knees? Hey, we're ready. We got your surgery all set up. You know how you just got a prison and you aren't even in a proper apartment? Hey, let me pay for your apartment. And they say the same thing every time. They're crying. They can't believe it. And they say the same thing. This stuff never happens to me. I don't deserve this. And I felt like Ruth, she's on her knees and she's saying, I don't deserve this. I'm only a foreigner. But can I remind you of something? Do you remember in the first chapter when she said, your God will be my God? Immediately when she said that, she signed on to be a daughter of the Most High King. And when you're a daughter of the Most High King, these things happen to us. We shouldn't be shocked that God keeps blessing us. We shouldn't be shocked that that daughter that we've been praying for, we haven't seen in 4 years, comes to see us. That's our God. That's our King. And we need to follow him. You see, one thing that I see in Ruth throughout this whole thing, how did she get to the field she got to? She could have picked any field in the world. She was following her God. You see, God will always lead us. He will always lead us. He just needs us to follow him. And I don't know why it's so hard. Like, really. I don't know why it's so hard. I feel like God's like, we're like little kids. He's like, just stay right there. Let me just, and we're gone. He's like, I just said, I'm going to beat you when we get home. I'm just kidding. He's not like that. I'm sure he wants to be. See, he's always going to lead us. I feel like sometimes he's like, I'm just waiting for someone to follow me. Anyone who will just follow me. I promise I will lead you to the right place. He led her to the right field, to the right person. He's always leading her. And she's deciding to follow her. But you know what? Following is not easy. Amen? Can I get an amen? Following is not easy. And when I was looking at this story, I saw a couple things that Ruth was doing. You see, when following God, it will take hard work. It'll take hard work. If you read through the book of Ruth, oh, I dare you to read through the book of Ruth and see how many times it says she was working. She was working. She went to work. She came back from work. She went to work. She was working. She was working all the time. This was hard work. In the second chapter, and the 17th verse, it says, so Ruth gathered barley there all day. When she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law, and also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. You see, she worked hard. It says that, I mean, if you know about farming, you know you get up early. You got to get up early, carrying all that grain, carrying all that wheat, carrying all that barley, cutting it, picking it up. The sun was hot too. Let's just imagine that. And then she had to leave town carrying everything she had, beat out the grain, and then carry it back. This is all in one day, okay? And imagine day after day after day. Hard work. God, I thought you said you were going to take care of me. I'm still beating this grain. God, I'm exhausted. I feel like I can't do one more day. How much longer? It was hard work. And maybe some of you are in that place today saying, I've been working hard, Beth. I've been waiting for God to answer this prayer. I've been waiting for God. It's hard work. When you signed up for Christianity, you said, okay, I'll work hard. Serving God, growing spiritually is hard work. You got to go deep. You got to get into your word. You got to pray. Heck, you might even have to ask yourself some really hard questions or sign up for Breaking Free, one of our classes. It's hard work. Having a good relationship with your husband or your kids, that's hard work. You got to put down the phone. You got to put down the computer. You got to be present. You got to conversate. You got to ask questions. It is hard work. Being a Christian, it can be hard work. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it's not like, you know, the standards I have and the life that I live, it's not like it just happened. It's hard work. You think I don't go by birthday parties to some of my friends' house? They're drinking, and I say, you know, I have a standard in my life that I'm not going to drink, but no one from the church is here. Woo, woo, you know? Come on, Beth, just one beer. It's hard work. Yeah. No, I have a standard in my life. Keeping my purity, it's hard work. Saying no to some sleazebag who wants to come up. It's hard work, you guys. Staying close with God, it's hard work. And God sees it, and God will bless it.
That's right.
And I don't know, I just feel like God in my heart, he wanted to say, just keep going. That he sees some of your hearts, and he sees what you're going through, and he sees the families that you're carrying on your shoulders, and he's saying, please just keep going. I know it's hard, but keep praying. I know it's not easy, but keep working. God wants to encourage you today. And the second thing that I saw was she had faith. Ruth had faith. Imagine day after day seeing the same thing, picking up the same grain, beating out the same thing, walking out of town, coming through town. I wonder if she ever said, God, are you ever going to answer me? God, are you even there? You know, in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, it says, faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Faith is saying, you know what I'm believing for? It's actually going to happen. I don't know where it's going to come from, but it's going to happen. And you got to hold on. You got to keep going. Maybe there's a job you're working right now. You're saying, if I have to go in one more day, if I have to hear that boss's voice one more time, you know, and you feel like you're done. You got to have faith. You got to work hard. Hey, you might have to come in early. You might have to stay late. You might have to not respond when people say some mean things to you. You may have to hold yourself back from engaging in some conversations that aren't godly, but you got to have faith. Maybe you're believing for a husband to get saved or a child to come back to God. You got to have faith. It'll come. You may not know where it's coming from, and you may feel like giving up right now, but can I tell you something? God wants to tell you, don't give up. Keep working hard. Keep going. Maybe some of you are believing for a husband to come. You're saying, man, there ain't no good men in San Bernardino. I've been waiting for years, God. What am I doing wrong? You got to have faith. You got to keep believing. And the third thing, this is the hardest thing, prepare yourself. The third thing is patience. I saw patience. Can I just say that I don't think patience is a part of our society anymore? I don't think it is. It's not talked about. In fact, I find myself a very impatient person these days. Think about it. You got your microwaves, you got your cell phones, you could ask, you know, Google anything, anytime. You don't have to wait for anything. You know, it says that if statistics show that if someone looks up a website and the website does not load in 3 seconds, one, two, three, people close it. That's impatient. And I know that's me. I'm like, done, bye, you know? that impatience. And if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, we take what culture has taught us and we try to put it into the kingdom of God. But can I tell you something? It's not going to fit. And soon we're going to be saying, God, where are you? He's saying, well, where's your patience? Oh, I know that verse. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered. But how long you been knocking? Sometimes we leave that door before God can even open the door. He's like, hello? Where'd they go? They's gone. And we point the finger back at God. I have a personal definition of patience that I've got through the Word of God. It's really helped me a lot. Patience is the love for the long haul. There's going to be a long haul. Warning. It is bearing up under difficult circumstances without giving up or giving into bitterness. Can we just stop right there? Some of us are in some difficult circumstances. There are prayers on your heart, and you're saying, I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting. But patience is not giving up, right? Well, I guess God's just never going to heal me. Well, I guess God's just never going to bring me a husband. I'll just go with whoever's good enough, I guess. Who cares if they serve God or not? Well, I guess my kid's never going to serve God. I guess my husband's never going to get saved. I guess we'll never have that marriage I had in my heart. And we give up, but patience doesn't give up. And it doesn't give in to bitterness. Ooh, that one cut me deep. Because sometimes I'm like, fine, God, give attitude. Get this bitterness about God. Because he didn't answer my prayer when I wanted him to. Sometimes we're like, prayer, and the next minute, where is it? You know? But God makes it clear in the Word of God, patience is a part of the kingdom. Culture, no. Don't even think about it. But don't try to bring culture into the kingdom of God because they will not match up. Patience is not giving into bitterness, and patience means working when gratification is delayed. That means you keep on going to that job, even though you hate it, and even though you're waiting for a new job. Or maybe you're waiting for that boss to wake up and be kind. Or maybe you're waiting for something to happen to keep on working, even though the gratification is delayed, even though seeing what you're praying for is delayed, that you keep on going, and you keep on believing, and you keep on praying. That's patience. And Ruth portrayed that. And the story continues. It says that not only did she have patience and work hard and have faith, but she was so giving. She was so giving to Naomi. It says that she brought home that stuff and she gave it to Naomi. And Naomi was shocked. She said, where did you get all this grain? Where did you get all this stuff? I thought we were going to die here, but here God has provided for you. She said, I got it from a man named Boaz. He let me work in his field, and immediately, Naomi is just happy. She says, Boaz, he's a loyal man. Oh, he's a good man. He's a family redeemer. Okay, single ladies, you can tell when, like you know, those people that want to hook you up with someone, you could just see it in their eyes. It's like their wheels are turning, you know? I feel like Naomi right then, she's like, Boaz? Did you say Boaz? Oh, he's good looking. I never seen him, but he's good looking. You know? I mean, they try to hook you up, they'll hook you up with anything, a pool stick, okay? It is crazy. Everyone just calm down, all right? And so she wants to hook him up, and so Ruth and Naomi, they continue working, and Naomi says, just keep working with him all through harvest, just keep going to that same field. And then one day Ruth says, I need to hook you up, girl. Like, you need some help. You need some help. We need to get this thing going. It says in the third chapter in the first verse, it says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it is time I found you a permanent home. She's saying, get out, all right? So that you'll be provided for. Boaz is a relative of ours, and he has been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight will be the winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you, take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Okay, right here, all the single ladies, Naomi just broke it down on how to get a man. Get out your notebooks. We are going to go deep, okay? Naomi's advice on how to get a man. Number one, let's see it. Number one, take a bath. Right there. That was free. That was for you, girl. That was free. Take a bath. It's as easy as that. Number two, Put on your nicest perfume and clothes. That means just put on a little bit of perfume. It's all good. If you got to get some Febreze, that's all you got. Spray that on, okay? And don't be wearing sweats to Walmart. You can meet someone at Walmart, okay? You can meet someone in the chip aisle. You getting Doritos too? Okay? It can happen. Number three, the most important. Wait patiently for your Boaz. Don't settle for no one of his relatives, broke as, po as, lying as, cheating as, dumb as, drunk as, cheap as, lazy as, and especially his third cousin being yo as. Okay? Can I get amen? You gotta wait patiently for your Boaz. All right, ladies, we gotta wait patiently. We cannot settle for nothing. You hear me? We cannot settle for nothing. It has to be a man of God. That was free. Thank you, Naomi. Naomi has set some of us free. Amen. How to get a man. Story continues. She says, put on your perfume, Febreze or whatever. Put on whatever you got. Says, now do as I tell you. Then go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down and go and cover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. Some of y'all are like, it just got weird. We're talking about uncovering feet. I don't like feet. You know, don't worry. We'll break it down. See, what she was doing is she went to this place and she uncovered his feet. There's two reasons for that. Number one, she was being very forward. She's saying, I want you. I want you as my husband. You know, she's like right there. But also what she was saying by uncovering his feet, saying, you're a loyal man and I am at your feet. If you don't help me, I'm done. I'm a widow. I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have anything. I am at your feet. And then Naomi continues in verse 9. Oh, not Naomi, I'm sorry. He continues in verse 9. He says, he wakes up and says, who are you? She says, I am your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. She says, I'm your servant, Ruth, and you're my family redeemer. You see, the story continues, and what ends up happening is he ends up buying the land, and he ends up marrying Ruth. Woohoo! Yeah! He ends up marrying Ruth. They have a baby, and she's actually the great-grandmother of David, King David, who, you know, fights David and Goliath, which is awesome. And so she played a huge part in the kingdom of God. But if we go back to what she said, you are my family redeemer. You see, there was a word in the Old Testament for someone who would rescue the widows and rescue the orphans. It was Goel. And what that means in English, it means you are my kinsman redeemer. She's saying to him, you can save me. You're the only one who can save me. You are my kinsman redeemer. But in order to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be four things. It's very important you had to be these four things because in Leviticus, in the 25th chapter, God set it up that if someone was going to be sold into slavery or maybe the family land was going to be sold, that the kinsman redeemer could come along and rescue them. Number one, they had to be a kinsman. They had to be family. They had to be blood. Number two, they had to be free themselves. You see, a slave couldn't rescue another slave. You had to be free. Number three, they had to have the payment ready. They had to pay in full. They had to be able to pay the price that was on your head. Number four, to be a kinsman redeemer, they needed to be willing to pay the price. You see, it wasn't their fault you got into tragedy. It wasn't their fault that you're being sold into slavery. It has nothing to do with them. They had to be willing to say, even though this has nothing to do with me, I will step in and I will pay the price for you. You see, all throughout the Bible, we see that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. That he steps in for us. And he says, I don't have to do this, but I will do this. I will pay the price for your soul, for your freedom, for your joy, for your redemption. You know, there's a story that helps me understand the redeeming story of Jesus. And it's about this little boy. And this little boy, he loved to build things. So he built himself a boat. He carved it out. He made it perfect. And he built this little boat. He built the mast. He painted it, everything. He loved it. It was perfect. He took it out to the waters. He lived by a river, and off to the river was this cove. And so he set it in the water, and he was just in love with it. And he watched the boat, and he went and sat down. And before he knew it, the current picked up, and the wind picked up, and the boat was taken down the river. He went after, and he was screaming, and he was trying to get it, but it was too late. The boat was already gone. He was upset, and he was crying. He wanted his boat back. One day he was walking down the streets, and in the window of this pawn shop, he saw his boat. He couldn't believe it, so he ran inside. He said, "Sir, that's my boat. I want my boat back." The man said, "Son, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of people who come in here and say that stuff is theirs. And do you have any proof? Is that really your boat?" The boy said, "You know what? I don't have any proof because I built it myself." He said, "Sorry, son, you're gonna have to buy the boat back." The boy was upset, and he began to walk out of the room. And before he walked out, he turned around and he said, "I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna buy that boat back." He left that day, and he went, and he did everything he can to get the money. He mowed lawns, he painted houses, he washed cars. This little boy worked and worked and worked, and finally the day came where he had enough money to buy the boat back. He walks into the pawn shop and he slams down the money. He says, "I'm ready for my boat." The man counted the money. He said, "All right, here's your boat." The boy got his boat, and as he was walking out, he held it close. He said, "Little boat, now you are twice mine. For I made you with my own hands, and now I've paid for you with everything that I have, and I'll never lose you again." You see, in many ways, we are like that boat. God created us with his own hands. It says that God created us out of the dust of the earth. It says that he knew exactly who we would be when he created us. He knew the personality that you would have. He knew the laugh you would have. He knew the eye color and the hair color and your height. He knew everything about you. He created you with his own hands. But then something happened. It says that Adam and Eve, they pioneered sin into the world. And they brought sin into this world, and with sin came sickness, came death, came destruction, came all these things. And now you and me, we're separated from God. Just like that little boat in the river, we felt like we were getting farther and farther from God. Maybe the issues of life began to blow in your life, and you felt like you were getting farther and farther from your Creator. But then Jesus saw this, and he says, "I need to get them back. I'll do anything, I'll pay anything, but I need my creation back." And so what he did is he came to earth and he put himself on a cross. He endured the shame, he endured the humiliation, he endured people ripping open his body for you and me. And you see, he paid the price for you and me to come back to God. And I feel like this morning, maybe God is saying, "Now you are twice mine. I made you with my own hands, and now I paid for you with everything that I have." And this morning, maybe you don't feel like anyone's ever done anything for you. Maybe right now you're in a situation and you're saying to yourself, "Yeah, but where is someone for me? How come no one's fighting for me?" And I just feel like God feels your heartbreak. But he wants to tell you this morning that you're not alone, that he paid for you with everything that he had. Or maybe this morning, we haven't had a chance to just be in awe of the God who created us. Because right when you walk out these doors, we're going to be overwhelmed with texts and calls and emails and crying babies and friends and the clock and the work, the job we go to, the family we have to go see. We are going to be overwhelmed. And maybe this morning, if we could just take this morning to be in awe of the Creator, to be in awe of this God who paid for us, who stepped in when he didn't have to, who was our kinsman redeemer. You see, he was our kinsman. He met that requirement. He was fully God and fully man. You see, he was free. While he was on this earth, he did not sin. He did not give in to sin. In fact, he was even born of a virgin. He was without sin. He was not a slave to sin. He was the Son of God. He could pay the price. No other person could pay for your price of sin. No other person could pay for your price of freedom. Only Jesus Christ. And number four, to be the kinsman redeemer, he was willing. You see, our God didn't see the cross as I have to. He saw the cross as I get to. I get to pour out my blood for my people because I love them so much. Even though they may not choose me, even though they are going to despise me at some times, even though they may talk badly about me in their teen life or in their young adult life, in their older life, even though I'm going to still go to that cross because I am willing. That is our God. And if this morning, if we could just have a moment where we worship him, if we could just have a moment, we say, God, I don't understand how you endured it. I don't understand why you did it, but I just want to say thank you. I just want to worship you.